Hard to imagine a world that's not thankful today that we live in. But you know, that's the way a natural man is. He just, no matter how good things go, he's always looking for things to get better somewhere down the line. If a man's made $500,000 in his business in 1989, the only thing on his mind is not how good God's been good to him, God's been to him, or how fortunate things have gone for him, but it is how can he increase his profit next year is what's on his mind. And he's ever looking forward in the wrong direction. He calls himself looking forward when he's actually looking backward. And rather than having a heart to be thankful for what he's already got and for what he's received, he's always looking for a way to make more, to get more, and to do more in the future. But Paul said, I've learned one thing, that's to be content whatever situation I find myself in. Therein, just be satisfied with what God's given us. And I thank God for what all He's given me tonight. And thank God He's let us come back to the house of the Lord just to worship Him and to gather around His Word. I'm glad that you've come this way tonight. And just pray the Lord will bless you and give you something that'll just help you. Maybe something that'll make you more thankful for having come to the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3. Thought about preaching a Thanksgiving message, but I just didn't get one. That's the bottom line. Just didn't get one. If I'd have got one, I would have preached it tonight, but I just didn't get one. So we're just going to continue our study in the book of Malachi. We're beginning tonight in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. Been preaching on God's last word. God's final word in the Old Testament era. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing to young preacher Timothy, told him that in the last days that there would be people that would have a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof. And he said, from such turn away. Now, the book of Malachi is very relevant to that. Matter of fact, if we wanted to choose one New Testament passage to go with the book of Malachi and to kind of identify it with our days, it would be that one. Because the nation Israel, being restored into the land, but yet disappointed in the state in which God had settled them, had acquired a form of godliness but didn't have any power about them. And thus far in the first two chapters of the book of Malachi, we've been talking about the interrogation of God and the complaints of the people there about the situation they were in. And God's trying to point out to them that that's exactly what they have. They have a form of godliness. They have a religion, but they don't have any power with God. And that's the danger of our age today, because there's plenty of religion around in 1989. You don't have any trouble finding religion, but you do have trouble today finding people who really have power with God. And it's a shame today that people have sunk so low until they imitate the fact that they have power with God. They don't have anything to convince people outwardly that God is really with them, and they're not satisfied with their lot, so they kind of put on a fair show in the flesh, as Paul called it, and try to convince people that the power of God's in their midst. And I say unto you tonight, when the power of God's in your midst, you don't have to put on a show. You don't have to try to convince others about it. You'll know whenever he's in your midst. And so that's a danger that we have today in America. And that's kind of what Malachi is going to deal with tonight. The word's going to speak, God's going to speak through Malachi and deal with tonight. Now, you remember when we left off the last Thursday wherein we preached, we ended in verse 17 of chapter 2, and the children of Israel posed a question. They had wearied God, and God said they'd wearied this by asking this question. They had wearied Him, and they said, where is the God of judgment? And God, through Malachi now, is breaking off the interrogatory, and he's ceasing from the question. He's going to inject here a statement, or he's going to begin to do a little preaching, a little prophesying. He says, you want to know where the God of judgment is? Then I'm going to tell you. We begin in verse 1. He said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But, boy, you might draw a square around that word, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Father, we thank you, God, for your word once again, and God, for the opportunity we have, God, just to gather with the saints of God, the people in this place, God, just to, Father, read it and to preach it, and God, to absorb the things of God. The Lord, it's ever conscious in our mind tonight, God, that except the Holy Spirit, God, speak to our hearts, God, fill us, God, anoint us, and let us, Father, see what you want us to see, and God, to preach what you want us to preach, and God, we'll go away empty tonight. God, Lord, I'm convinced tonight these people have come tonight, God, out of a desire to worship you, God, because they love you, God, because they have a hunger for your word, Lord. And God, my desire tonight is, God, that I might be able to give them something tonight, God, to fill them, Lord. God, surely tonight we can all lift our voices and say we're so thankful tonight. God, you've blessed us with abundance, Lord. We've had good meals today. God, most of us are full and we're probably sleepy, Lord. We've ate so much and just relaxed and had such a good day. So, Lord, we ask you, God, tonight to satisfy us with a manna from heaven. God, to give us the spiritual meat, God, we need tonight. God, that we would be strong as spiritual creatures, God, not just physical creatures. God, that we might be able, Father, to glorify you in the things that which we say and the things that we do, God, Lord. Illuminate our minds, God, and break our wills to let us receive the word of God and let us see just what you're trying to tell us in this passage and for what you do. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of changing religion into revival, or changing religion into reality, changing that which is superficial into the supernatural. Now, I don't believe we'd have any trouble tonight finding a religion in America tonight, because you go all around every block, every street corner, practically somewhere or another, you're going to find a church or some sort of organization that is involved in some type of religion in America. Amen? We're a very religious people. Now, the children of Israel here were still a very religious people. They had an offertory system. They had a temple where they went and they worshiped, but yet their hearts were not right with God. And religion was simply not enough to please God. God demands more. My friend, I tell you tonight that God is the author of that which He desires. You don't have anything to offer God tonight, except God's already given it to you to give back to Him. Everything that you have of God. And Malachi here interjects by the word of the Lord and begins to tell these people how they can turn, or how they will turn, from their religion to reality, or from religion to a revival. They had posed the question in verse number 17 of chapter 2 and said, where is the God of judgment? Malachi says here in chapter number 3 that there is coming a time whenever the God of judgment shall surely appear. And at that time, He will turn people from their religion to reality, and He will turn the hearts of people toward Him. And involved in these verses, we not only see the context of the first coming of the Lord Jesus, but the second coming. Now, you've got to be ever mindful of the fact that the Jews were constantly looking for their Messiah. Now, the Old Testament word Messiah is identical to the New Testament word Christ, the anointed one of God. And Malachi begins here, and he simply says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, in the days of Malachi in the Old Testament, it was a custom with the kings of nations there that any time they went on a traveling journey, they always sent forward before them a messenger to prepare a way before them. They would make sure the highways were suitable to travel, that there were no thieves and robbers gathered around there, no obstacles to the king as he traveled to the next nation or country where he went. And he would go to that nation and he would announce the coming of his own personal king. And he would say, behold, he is coming. And he would prepare that way. Now, Malachi here is talking about John the Baptist in the New Testament. John was sent before the Lord Jesus to prepare the way. And John had two messages. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he also preached, repent, because the king of heaven is at hand. Not just the kingdom, but the king. For he preached, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was sent to prepare the way for the next one. And he continued on, and he said, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Now the messenger of the covenant, my friend, is none other than the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way before him, preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven in his hand. And Jesus is identified here because he said, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's what they were concerned about, my friend. And he said, I want you to know that the God of judgment is coming. He is coming, and he identifies him here as the messenger of the covenant. Now, what's he talking about there? You remember the night of the Last Supper there as they observed the Passover in the upper room? The Lord Jesus held forth the cup and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, the word in the New Testament, my friend, testament, is the same word that we read here in the Old Testament, covenant. It is a covenant. Is revealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so what he's saying here is that whenever the Lord Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, that he will be the messenger of a covenant. Now we all know what that covenant was, amen? He said it was a New Testament of his blood that was shed in his blood. Now if you look in Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to read just what that covenant's all about. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Why? He said, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Had it not been for the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, there would have been no forgiveness of sin. You see, they had a form of religion. They brought offerings and sacrifices unto God, and thereby they thought they obtained forgiveness. But the problem they had was the fact that they thought in the bringing of their sacrifices, in the work and the effort of their own hands, they were obtaining forgiveness for their sin. I should tell you tonight that the first step toward turning religion into reality, turning from the superficial to the supernatural, my friend, is simply submitting yourself to the righteousness which is of God. Now the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Huh? He said, because they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's the problem they had in Malachi's day. That was the stumbling block, my friend, to the Jew. And in the ceremonials and the sacrifices, they believed that they were obtaining forgiveness of sins. In the book of Hebrews says there was no forgiveness of sins. And God had took no delight in the blood of goats and bulls, but there's salvation, none other. There's no other way to become righteous, and that is to submit yourself to the righteousness which is of God. And if we were to put this into the New Testament context and phrase tonight, we would simply say the way to turn religion to revival or reality would be this: submit yourself unto the grace of God. Now, Jesus was a messenger of the covenant. Amen. That he's talking about here. So the message of the covenant, my friend, was grace. Submission to the righteousness of God. And because they had put
their confidence in the sacrificial system and their order and their working in it, my friend. They had not submitted themselves unto the one who loved them. Now, I've got news for you. Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, pre-flood saint, every one of us ever got saved by the grace of God. The children of Israel did not get saved, my friend, by keeping the law. You just need to read it again if you believe that, my friend. The message of the new covenant was grace. Huh? He said, I want to tell you something. My messenger is coming. And the mission of that covenant, my friend, was to bestow upon God's people the righteousness of God. Why? Because we had no righteousness within ourselves, and our righteousness was a filthy rag. That's why a man has to be saved today, my friend, because he has no righteousness of his own. No matter how many good works he's done, doesn't matter how great he thinks he is, my friend, or how wonderful the world thinks he is, he still, before God, is an unclean human being, and his righteousness is a filthy rag, and the only way he can ever approach God in salvation is to submit himself to the righteousness which is of God. Brother, I want to tell you something. Whatever we get from God tonight, we get by grace. We got saved by God's grace. But here's the problem that we come to. We think we get saved by grace, but then God takes us and sets us out and says, all right, now the rest is up to you. That's not true. You see, we get salvation by grace, but we also get sanctification by grace. You see, we think that God saves us, but then it's up to us to mold ourselves into a way that pleases God. You're wasting your effort, neighbor. You'll never, ever get yourself in a position where you please God on your own effort. On your own effort. You see, I've been around this religious crowd, and I've learned that the Baptist people and the Baptist church, they learn to act like Baptists. Methodist folks, they learn to act like Methodists. Huh? And I have a lot of good holiness kinfolk, and brother, they learn to act just like the holiness. And believe me, I could go into any of those churches and know how to act and convince them, brother, that I'm just like they are, and that I'm sanctified, I'm set up, I'm ready to go. Except it's because I know how they act. And brother, you know what that is? That's religion. And that's the same problem they had in Malachi's day. They had a form and a ceremony they went through over and over and over again, but they didn't have no more contact with God, no more power with God. And brother, I want to tell you something. If it hadn't been the grace of God in coming down and taking an old boy named Malachi and sending him to the priests and the people, they'd have went on that way. So, brother, God, in His graciousness, my friend, continues to deal with man and doesn't forsake him. And, brother, I've got news for you tonight. We, as the Liberty House of Prayer people, can learn to act like Liberty House of Prayer people if we ain't careful. Do you know that? And I can learn how to fool you just by observing you. You know, whenever I go into the church, I like to observe people and watch how they act and what they do. And I want to tell you something. God's not looking at us tonight trying to see how we can act or how we can perform before Him, brother. God's wanting, my friend, to take and work through us. And the same gracious process He began in us when He saved us, He will continue in us in our sanctification. See, that's the mission of the covenant, is to bestow upon us the righteousness of God. Amen? Huh? And so, we live in a religious world, Dave, because we know how to act. Boy, that worries me. People ask me, why are there so many denominations? Why? Well, why this and why that? Because folks just like to flock together and act like each other. You know that? And I like for folks to just be what they are. Amen. Huh? I mean, I can convince you of a lot of things tonight, you see, just by acting a certain way. And a lot of churches today, my friend, are going through a form and a fashion. They've claimed all the spiritual gifts that God's got to have. They claim to have this, they claim to have that, my friend, and they're still in a big mess. All they're trying to do, my friend, is convince somebody else that the power of God's upon them. And they're not concerned about the reality of the fact of whether or not God's power is on them. They're not willing to be honest enough to get down and say, hey, God, are you working through my life? Are you really doing what you want to do? Huh? There was some people over at the sing the other night, the benefit, and some folks said they wouldn't even come sing, hadn't been outdoors, because they wouldn't go inside a Baptist church. But they're in trouble. Because they've isolated themselves and they have sanctified themselves and patted themselves after each other and considered themselves too good to go somewhere to help somebody else. That's a self-righteous attitude. They've never submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They lifted their head in holiness before God, say, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm going to set my own pattern, my guidelines. Brother, they're in a mess. They need to submit themselves to the righteousness of God to realize that if they're going to get anything from God, they're going to get it from grace. And if they're going to ever be able to become a sanctified child of God, God's going to have to do it. Now, am I trying to say that only certain people get sanctified? No. That's the second way that you change religion to reality. That's surrendering to the refining of God. Look what he said in verse 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Second step toward revival for you Christians, the second step toward being a supernatural rather than a superficial person, my friend, is surrendering yourself to the refining process of God. Which would be to be in the least. But you see, because God's in charge of this thing, he's able to do what he wants to do. You remember Paul said in the Philippian letter, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he continued in the next verse and he said, for it is God. It's God who wills and works within you to perform or to do his good pleasure. It's God working in you. And so what he's talking about here is that when he comes, he will refine or purify the people. Now, who's going to do that? You think the sons of Jacob did that? Now, let me ask you something. The sons of Levi, there were 400 years from the present message that he's preaching here to the time of Christ, and they didn't do it. So I want to ask you, who did the refining and who did the purifying process? Our gracious God. Now, let me say this unto you. God expects holy living. Don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these who believe that you're saved by grace. And, you know, I used to get so perturbed at this whenever I went to the Baptist church. Say, yeah, you Baptists believe once saved, always saved. And you go out and get drunk and everything else. You don't lose your salvation. That's a perversion. I never believe that. Huh? I'll tell you one thing. I believe that God is able to say, God who's able to save is able to sanctify. I believe that's the same thing. And I don't believe that God saved me by his grace and said, here's the book, boy. I want you to read it now. And I want you to do the best that you can. And whenever you come to appear before me, we're going to tally up the debits and the credits. And we're going to see how you come out. If you did all right, I'm going to let you go in. If you didn't, you're going to have to pay a price for it. Huh? You see, the same God that saves us by his grace gives us grace enough to sanctify us. And that's what he's talking about here, the refining process. And God expects holy living out of his people. And here's the picture that he draws. He said he'll be like a refining fire, like fuller soap. Now, you know what soap does. Fuller soap is like a light soap. How many of you have to bathe outside and scrub yourself? Isn't that old soap? You scrub it, has a certain odor about it. Soap can clean the outside, but soap cannot clean the inside. And what he's saying is, he's saying God's going to come. God's going to not only clean up the outside, but he's going to clean up the inside also. You see, it's not doing, this is what he's trying to say. It don't do you a bit of good, my friend, to clean up the outside if you ain't cleaned up the inside along with it. Huh? You can dress as pretty as you want, scrub up as fine as you want, and you can act as religious as you want, but until your heart has been cleansed within, my friend, then you are dirty before God. And he's saying that whenever the messenger of the covenant comes, whenever the Lord they delight in, the one they sought finally appeared in his temple, that he would cleanse the people. What was his first public act of Jesus when he went to the temple? First thing he did was turn the tables over and drive that bunch out of there, and he cleansed that temple up. And brother, I want to tell you something. Whenever a man comes to God and gets saved by God's precious, amazing grace, then my friend, God continues by grace to work with that man. And my friend, we have got to surrender to the refining process of God in our lives. But what just really gets me so bad, I mean, it seemed like nobody really cared for me, this religious crowd, till I already got saved. God already saved me. And boy, just as soon as I got saved, just like a flock of buzzards over a carcass, here they come, boy. And they begin to tell me all these religious things. Boy, you don't believe this, and you don't believe that, and you ought to go here, and you ought to go there. You ought to come with us. You ought to come with us. You ought to dress like this. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. And I said, wait a minute. I'm just getting confused with all this religion. I just want to know what truth is, and that's what I want to do. Huh? And what the problem we have is somebody come into the church and they give their life to God. The Lord convicts them, draws them by His amazing grace. Before God ever gets a chance to put His hand upon them, we begin to polish them up with religious wax to make them look religious today. Whenever, and God never has an opportunity to put them through the refining process, so we won't get out of the way. Now, I want to put something before you tonight, and I don't think you're going to deny it. You may not like it, but you're not going to deny it. You are a process, or you are a product of your past life if you're religious. Now, if you pass from religion into reality, and from the superficial to the supernatural, that doesn't apply to you. What are you talking about that? I'm saying this. You were raised to believe a certain thing. It's going to take a keg of dynamite full of God's grace to blow a hole in you to ever change your mind about what you were raised to believe. Huh? I guarantee you, boy, some of these good holiness folk, some of these good Baptist folk, you try to talk to them, boy, and they're just obstinate in what they believe because they were raised to believe a certain thing, and they're going to believe it no matter what happens. And why? What has happened? They've been cast into a religious mold before they've ever had a chance to go through God's refining process. And brother, I want to tell you something. God never gets in a hurry, and sometimes His refining process takes years. Takes years. It took a long time. Well, I want to tell you, it's not through with the nation of Israel. It's still going. I mean, they've got a lot more heat to go through before it's said and done. And sometimes God calls a man, God chooses him, my friend, and saves him, and then He begins to put him through a refining process to prepare him, my friend, perhaps for one mission in life. And many of the prophets of God that He raised up and that He prepared, my friend, they didn't get to preach but one or two messages, and it was over. Huh? You want to read an interesting study? You study the life of Elijah in first book of 1 Kings. You know what happened? 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 17, opens with a conjunction. And Elijah the Tishbite. Nothing ever been said before Elijah before. Nothing about his background. Just all of a sudden, and Elijah the Tishbite comes upon the scene. Huh? Where's he been all this time? He's been out in the desert with God, just like John the Baptist was. God refining him and preparing him for one mission in life. And my friend, today, before we allow God to work in the hearts and lives of young people who come into our church, the first thing we want to do, people want to get a hold of them and make religious monstrosities out of them. And we convince them so well in the doctrine that we believe that there's no way God can break the hard shell they form around their life, around their heart. They form a religious shell. And I guarantee I'd go out here tonight and preach to a bunch of lost folk, and they're liable to say, go on out of here, I don't want to hear about that stuff. But brother, they'll just go on. They won't pay no attention to me. But brother, you try to convince a religious man who's believed something all of his life because he was raised to believe that way, and brother, that man will get mad enough at you to hurt you. Because religion is that strong. Religion will send you to hell. Matter of fact, I'm just about convinced that religion sends more folks to hell than people who are not religious. Because man is just naturally a religious creature. Malachi is saying here that the refiner is coming, and he's going to put some folks through the fire. He's going to scrub them up with the soap and clean up the outside. But he's not only going to do that, he's going to put them through the meltdown system. He's going to put them through some heat. God expects holy living, and the first thing that old refiner would do, he would go into the hillside, he would find the ore, and he would extract the ore from the ground. First thing God did when He saved you, He took you out of the world. And whether you'll accept it or not, most of you won't, He picked you up positionally, put you in Christ Jesus when you got saved, and He sat you in heavenly places. And in order for the devil to get me, he's got to go to heaven and snatch me out. And I don't know how in this world he's going to do that. I don't know how he's going to do that. I am positionally there.
Now, practically, I'm still here because you still see me. Isn't that right? Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. He said, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Huh? Simple fact. First thing God does, my friend, He takes us out of the world. And we become His people. Now, we think whenever God takes us out of the world, that's whenever we get to a certain point where God can use us. That's not so. You see, here's our way of thinking today. That you get saved by grace, and you're saved 4 or 5 years, and you surrender to a particular ministry that God you feel is calling you into, and you supposedly give your life to that thing, and you go off and you pursue it for years and years and years, and that God has blessed that, and He's going to use you in that effort, you see. Huh? The problem is, God's the one who must do the refining. I mean, the first thing happened whenever I surrendered to preach the gospel was people began telling me where I ought to go to school, you know, and what I ought to do. And boy, the great phrase at school was this: the call to preach is a call to prepare. And of course, I agree with that. But their philosophy was, if God called you to preach, then He's calling you to prepare and to go to school, to go to seminary somewhere, you see. They preached on their level. They didn't use 12-letter words, you see. And so we bind people up with this form of religion before God ever has a chance to put them through the refining process. God pulls us out of the world, and He puts us in the body where He wants us. Now, here's where we run into trouble. That's all holiness means. It's a word which means hagios, which means one that has been set aside, set apart. Now, who did the setting? I know you didn't set yourself aside. I didn't set myself aside. That took an act of God. Just like it took an act of God to save me by His grace, it took an act of God to set me aside apart from the world. Now, I know I wasn't always clean to start with. I know that I wasn't what I ought to be, but then I began a refining process. God began a refining process in my heart, in my life, in order to make me what He wanted me to be. Now, I'll tell you, I'd like to be pastoring the biggest church in Gulfport. I'd like to be preaching to a lot of folks, but I've got news for you. God had not chosen me to do that. And the problem today is we've got a lot of preachers that are coming out of the seminary, and they've got degrees and everything that's good. But the thing about it is they're looking for the bigger, better churches. Now, I know because I've been there. They give me things to show me what to ask of a church and what to seek in a church, when to resign a church and look for the bigger church and how to get on up there. And it was just a process, just like you take yourself a job and you begin to seek a promotional elevation through that job. And you do the same thing in the church. You see, a lot of folks today are preaching that way. And they've never been set apart by God. They've never been through God's refining process, which takes years. And that's the reason, my friend, a lot of folks can't stay in church. They can't stay in church. Because a man who comes into the church, makes a profession of faith, but has never been saved, he cannot take the heat. He cannot stand a refining process, and so he falls back. That's the reason a lot of people cannot be used by God, because they cannot stand the refining process. But the thing about it is, God's the one that's in charge of that. And God's going to follow the process through, and not everybody does what God wants them to do. But brother, whenever God chooses you, God refines you, and He does a work on you to prepare you for what He has called you to do. God's pulled us out of the world. God expects holy living. But it doesn't stop there, you see, because it's God who perfects our holy living. Huh? I mean, you know what happens? The first thing that refiner does when he pulls the soil out of the ground, he takes it back to his shop, and first thing he has to do is to crush it and to make it as fine as he can in order that the heat might melt it quicker and more evenly and not have no lumps in the thing. You see? So the first thing that oil goes through is a crushing process. Brother, whenever God saved you, God took you out of this world, and we're not talking about overnight, God began crushing you. What are you talking about? I'm talking about God began breaking you. You see, after you got saved, you still had a will. You still had a mind of your own. You still had a personality of your own. And except for the refining process of God and the crushing of God in your life and breaking your will, you would have still done the things that you had wanted to do and not what God wanted you to do. And so whenever God saved you and pulled you out of the world, He begins a crushing process in your life. And He begins to break down the hardness of your heart and that ore in your life. And He begins to beat it and to get it ready for the refining pot. Many of us never ever get past the crushing process. Huh? God begins to crush us. And you see, there's never a blessedness without that brokenness. And that's where I fall out with all the success preachers today that preach about how God wants you to drive a Lincoln Continental, and He wants you to drive a Cadillac. He wants you to live in the finest houses and dress in $150, $200 suits. God wants the best for you. I want to tell you, God is not concerned about your happiness as much as God's concerned about your holiness. God's worried more about perfecting you and making you the vessel that He wants you to be than He is about you being happy. And the Bible teaches that happiness doesn't come in being what God wants you to be, but joy does. And a man can have joy irregardless of the position that God's put him in, as long as he has the consolation of one fact, and that is that he's in God's will, right where He wants him to be. So God begins this crushing, and there's never a blessing until there's a breaking in a man's life. Well, you don't ride a horse till he's broken. I don't guess. I don't fool with horses. Cowboy movies and things I've seen, they get on those horses and boy, they have to hold on and hang on and hang bags on and wait, trying to break that horse, because you just don't get on an unbroken horse and ride into town to go get a hamburger, do you? Because he wants to throw you off because he's not broken. And God begins that in your life. He begins breaking your will and drawing you away from your will and your desires to performing His will and His desires. And that's not a rapid process. You see, we religious people, we like to rush it on. We're going to say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, and you got to do this, you got to do that, and come do this with us, and come join this right here, and get involved in doing this. And boy, God ain't got time to get involved in that. He can't get in sideways in our religiosity today. So we don't see any revival in the churches today. What do we need God for? We've got plenty of money, we've got nice buildings, we've got all that we need to do whatever we want. Why in the world do we want to trust God for anything at all? Huh? Brother, every preacher that ever preached for God, every prophet that ever preached for God didn't live long in the Bible. All of them, my friend, met bad fates. Huh? Boy, I tell you, this message we're preaching today, this social gospel, this philosophy we're teaching today, my friend, just doesn't line up with the Word of God. God's taking that ore and He's crushing it and preparing it for the refiner's pot. God's doing that, my friend, not us. Thing we need to do is block out our religion and say, God, you do a work in me. But I want to tell you, if God doesn't do it, you're not going to hold up. You're going to get upset, you're going to get mad, and you're going to fall out over things because you're concentrating more on religion than you are on the fact that God's really trying to work in you. Christ in us, my friend, is our hope of glory, and if He's not in us, then we don't have any hope. My friend, God expects holiness, and it's God who perfects holiness in us. And that's why we've got so many people today trying to imitate it. And I don't care how long your dress you wear, and boy, I think you ought to wear a good long dress. I think you ought to dress pretty. You ought to dress right. But I want to tell you something. That don't impress God if the inside has not been made righteous. And I don't care if you let your hair grow down to your ankles, women, or if you say, well, I'm not even going to shave my legs and I'm not going to do this or that, and a lot of them don't, that don't matter to God if the inside has not been made clean. You see, you're willing to take the fuller soap and scrub yourself down because that's what man sees and not what God sees. I want to tell you something. If it was looking on the outside, God wouldn't have used half the men that He's ever used. God would have picked the prominent people in the world. Many people say, what could Elvis Presley have done if he'd have been a Christian? What would this one have done? He couldn't do nothing because we were looking at the outside and not at the inside like God looks. And God has to put us through the refining fire and to perfect the holiness in our lives. Boy, it takes some crushing to prepare us for the refining process. God expects holy living. God perfects holy living. And God respects holy living. And God takes us. And as soon as He crushes us, then He turns the heat on and puts us in the melting pot. And that ore begins to heat up. And as those little particles heat up, then they melt and they liquefy. And that kettle begins to bubble, begins to churn. And all the impurities begin to come to the top. And he takes a ladle like, and he scoops them off, the impurities. The rock, you see, that's in there with the gold and the silver, and he gets rid of it. Lets it boil some more. And when it comes to the top, he reaches in there and he scoops a little bit more off. And he slings it off. Silver left to itself and gold left to itself would be in the hillside, and all it looked like would be streaks in rock. That's all it would look like. If somebody hadn't went and brought it out and broke it and refined it. Now, who brought it out? Who broke it? And who refined it? The refiner did. Who called us out? Who set us apart? Who sanctifies us? And who prepares us to accomplish His will? God Almighty. God Almighty, the same grace He saved us by is the grace that He sanctifies us by. And I want to tell you something, it's not easy when the fire begins to get hot. Listen to what Peter wrote. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He said, "Rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now listen. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." He said in chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Peter, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know what he's saying here? He's saying it's nothing strange for you to go through the trials in your life. Huh? I mean, if you listen to this television crowd today, when you get saved, that boy, everything's going to be all right from here on. I've got news for you. If that was true, we wouldn't have no trouble getting folks in this church. That's just not true. Brother, a man gets saved, then God's going to send fiery trials in his life. And it makes me wonder about these people who were Christians, who have been in churches for years, and boy, they've always prospered, and they ain't ever had no problems or no challenges, and nothing ever happened in their life, you see. Well, they just hadn't grown. How does God refine you? How does God refine you and melt you down as that ore to take off the dross? God begins to send circumstances. God begins to send trials in your life that are going to show you things that you never could have learned any other way. And when God called me to preach, I realized that I'd never, ever be able to have a knowledge of God that I felt I needed. Number one, I hadn't got away from my family. So I felt like I needed to get away from home. Not that my family was exercising any pressure on me whatsoever, no. But it's hard to depend on God when you got mom and you got daddy to take care of you. Amen? Huh? Now, I've been saved 17 years and I've been preaching 16. So I was a young man back then. I mean, I wasn't 30-year-old sitting up with mama. Don't misunderstand that. I realized I had to get away from the security that I had. And I realized I had to get away from the pastor that I had. Because I knew that he would always want to guide me, which was right. And that he would always take the shot for me, call the shot, and help me any way that he could, when what I really needed, you see, was God to show me and to help me learn how to do things under his supervision. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, I learned more through the trials that I went through and going to school and to pastoring the churches that I did and leaving. I learned more from that than I ever could have learned if I had stayed back here. Learn more about people. Learn more about religion. I mean, I just learned more, and I was able to have to depend upon God myself and say, "God, if you don't help me, there ain't going to be no help." And boy, I just learned more than that, and believe you me, it wasn't easy. Me and my wife cried a whole lot because of the trials and the tribulations that we went through. But I want to tell you something. Every trial that ever came and every tribulation that I ever endured, my friend, I came out the other side a better Christian than I was when I went in. Brother, I didn't enjoy it, and I ain't going to lie to you and tell you that I did. But, brother, I was going through the refining process of God, preparing me for something that perhaps I haven't even ever realized yet. Huh? Because you've got to remember this. When you're going through the process, you've got to remember that He is sovereign. That God is doing what He wants to do. And that God knows what He wants to accomplish in you. Huh? You see, we today, we get involved in the church and we choose a vocation or we choose a job that we're going to do, and we don't ever really give God a time to refine us and to set us apart and to mold us for the job that He's got for us to do. The Bible said for a man who was a novice not to be a teacher, not to be a preacher, not to be a deacon. Huh? Not a novice. Why? Why did He say that? I mean, young Christians are just as saved as older Christians, but they have not been through the refining process that one who has been a Christian longer has been through. And that's why He said that. And He's going to have more trouble and he's going to cause more problems than He's able to help as a novice. So that's why He said that. God's sovereign. God calls out who He wants to call. Amos said, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't a prophet's son. I was a picture of sycamore fruit. Why in the world God chose me to do this, I don't know. I could hear Jonas. He said, I tell you what, I can't stand Ninevites. Why in this world God called me to go preach to a bunch of Ninevites, I don't know. But God called him. God chose him. He didn't want to go, but after God put him through the refining fire, he was ready to get up and to go. Now, you're going to have to realize something in your life if you're a Christian. God's sovereign. God can do whatever He wants to within the bounds of His Word. He'll never deny His Word. He'll never deny Himself, and He cannot lie. We're going to get to that. God can do whatever He wants to. And brother, if God chooses my boy, if He chooses Randy, if He chooses Jason, He can choose any one of these boys that God wants to and say, I'm going to make a preacher out of you, or I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to put... God knows what you're going through. That means that God's given you grace to go through it. Apostle Paul said, I've got a thorn in my flesh. And I prayed 3 times that God had taken this away from me. Well, I don't know what it was. Various possibilities. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Been no big thing for God to take that problem away from Paul. You see? And it's not that God's not sympathetic. God was sympathetic. And He said, I'll tell you what. I've got to keep your feet on the ground, Mr. Paul. So I've given you this thorn here in order to keep your feet on the ground. Help you remember you're still a human. You're not an angel yet, even though you went to the third heaven, peered into things you can't utter. You can't talk about it. So I've given you this thorn to keep your feet on the ground. But though you carry this thorn, my grace is sufficient for you to bear that thorn. And you know what? I don't understand why we go through the things that we go through. I don't understand why God doesn't heal every time we ask God to heal. And I don't understand why Sister Jackie is going through what she's going through and Brother Richard. I don't understand why Sister Kathleen is going through the things that she's going through right now. I don't understand why our people get sick and things happen to us, my friend. But I want to tell you something else. I know who does understand. I know who's sovereign, my friend, who causes these trials and these tribulations to come upon us. I know one who's sympathetic during these trials and these tribulations, who sends us grace to go on through these things, because when we come out the other side, we're going to shine a little bit brighter than we did when we went in. Brother, we need to remember that He's steadfast when we go through these trials. You know the first thing you think about whenever God cranks up the heat on you, God begins that refining process on you, first thing you think is, God's forsaken me. Boy, God's turned His back on me. Job's friends come to Him, saw Him with all the boils and all the problems that he had, the destruction and loss he suffered in his life. He said, Job, what in the world did you do for God to cause this to happen to you? Boy, you sure did something wrong. God's turned His back on you for some sin. That was a lie. You know what Job said? He said, whenever I am tried, I'm going to come forth as gold. Amen. What he was saying was this, I don't know what God's doing. And I don't understand the mind and the heart of God, what's going on in my life. But I know this, when it's through with, I'm going to shine as gold. Not because of himself, but because he thought he was so good, because he knew that he was going through the refining process of God, and God was going to be steadfast with him through that process. And whenever God did get through, he would shine because God had brought him through. He's going to shine a little brighter. Huh?
Well, I want to tell you something. We need to surrender to the refining of God. I told Brother Richard, I said, Brother Richard, I don't know why you're going through this and why you and Sister Jackie are going through this, but I can tell you this, when it's all over, you'll be able to understand it. You'll be able to understand it. A lot of things that God does seem cruel to us. But brother, I would remind you, God knows what He's doing. And whatever happens in our life, and you need to remember this, whatever comes our way, the thing that we need to remember is to always glorify Him in whatever it is. Even though it seems hard, and even though it seems cruel, and you feel like maybe God's turned His back on you, He hadn't. Just glorify God. If you're healed, glorify God. If you're not healed, glorify God. If God healed every time we asked, brother, we'd never die. We'd never die. Because every time I got a toothache, a backache, an elbow ache, I'd be saying, God, help me. So you see, we cry, baby. And if God healed me every time, I would never die. When I lay on my deathbed 90 years old with Alzheimer's and emphysema, I say, God, heal me. God, heal me. I'll go on another 90. So you're going to die. The Lord doesn't return. So God's not going to heal us every time. That don't mean we don't seek His healing. We've got to do that. I'm going to do that. That's kind of like revival, you see. I've seen very few revivals, but I tell you what, when God sends one, I want to be there. And whenever God doesn't always heal, but I tell you what, whenever God does heal, I want to see it. If God doesn't heal, I'm going to glorify Him anyway and say, thank God for Your grace has brought us through this. And I'll tell you what, the more you go through the refining fire, the less you cling to this life anyway. And I love my wife and my boy and my family. I love all you folks. But I tell you what, I don't fear death like I used to. Because I know that there's a better side. I don't want to leave nobody. And that's why I wish the Lord come. We just go together. I want to tell you something. God's sovereign. God's sympathetic in the fire when you're going through that. God's steadfast. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What was the last verse we read? He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you have been nothing but a mess. Here you are going through a form and a fashion. You're just a religious lot. And he said, I want to tell you something. I'm the Lord, and I don't change. And because of that fact, I'm not consuming you. Why? Because he said, I made a covenant with your father. Based upon that covenant, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You know what? God looks at us tonight, and I'll tell you what. You fall on your face. Brother, you get caught up in a devil's trap. You get yourself in a mess. I want to tell you something. God will not turn His back upon you. Not because you are something individually special to God, but because God made a promise to His Son. It all coming to Him, He did not cast out. He never cast them out. Huh? Amen, I like that. Well, I tell you, that gives me confidence because I know somebody's running the show besides me. And I know the mess that I've made. Huh? Now, why does the miner go through all this? Why does he stand there in the heat and pull off the dross and keep on working with that in the heat of that smelting? Why does he keep doing that? Because the ore has a value to him. He knows that silver and gold is precious. Huh? And you know why God puts you through the trials and the tribulations and the things that you go through? God refines you in the process because He loves you and because you're valuable to God. I mean, just because God loves you makes you valuable to Him. I mean, from the littlest child to the oldest saint of God, we're valuable to Him. Therefore, my friend, he stays hours over that ore, pulling the dross off. Little by little, scooping it away from the edges and throwing it out as it bubbles up. It takes a while. It don't just happen just like that. He stays with us. Amen. Because he loves us. Because we're valuable to him. Not because of anything we've done. Because he's done the whole work. He's done it every bit. So we need to surrender to the refining process of God. The next thing we do need to do is shine with the reflection of God. Look what he said in verse 4. He said, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days. Now you know how that refiner knows whenever that ore is pure? whenever he can look in there and he sees his reflection in it. There's no dullness, no impurities in that thing. He looks in there and he sees his reflection. You know the process, what happens after you've been through the fire with God. And a man's lived all his life and served God and been through many fires, my friend. God stirred that old pot and he's pulled the dross off in his life, and it's a never-ending process, my friend. You know, whenever God's happy, when he can look over in there and he sees his own reflection in the ore. My friend, we're on our way to revival whenever God can look down in the hearts and lives of his people and see the reflection of his character in you and me. Brother, I want to tell you something. God does that. Cast off your religion. Cast it off. And just submit yourself, my friend, to the righteousness of God and surrender to his refining process. Then, my friend, you can shine with the reflection of God. You see, we wash the outside up with soap and we've tried to act like God. We've tried to talk like religious people and talk about God and act a certain way, you see. And boy, we look good. We look good to this religious crowd. But my friend, as God looks in us, he may not see his own reflection. And that disappoints him and breaks his heart. Now, I've got news for you. You see, if you begin to reflect Donnie Murphy, or you begin to reflect Mitch Herron, or you begin to reflect somebody else who may be impressive in your life, then, my friend, you disappointed God. You disappointed God. All the Bereans, as they listened to the apostles preach, Paul preach, brother, they searched the Scriptures daily to see that what they said was so. Because they were more interested in reflecting the character of God than they were reflecting the character of the apostles. The apostle Paul, writing the church at Corinth, he said, listen, one of you likes Apollos' preaching, and one of you likes Paul, and the other one likes Cephas. He said, I want to tell you something. You don't need to be worried about reflecting the character of these people. You need to be concerned about reflecting the character of the one who loved you and saved you. You need to shine with his reflection. How are you going to do that? Only one way, and that's to go through the refining fire. You can stay a member of the church all your life and die and go stand before God and say, Lord, I've done many wonderful works. And as a Christian, he'd look at you and say, I've never seen my reflection in you very much. What a disappointment it would be to him and to us. Huh? Brother, I want to say, if we please God, it don't matter who we displease. And if we displease God, it don't matter who we please. You're still not going to be happy. You can be like the preachers, the deacons, and all the rest of the church, brother. And if you're not pleasing God, then it's not going to make you happy. And every night when you go home, lay your head on your pillow, you're going to speak to your own heart and say, I'm just a hypocrite because I'm not a reflection of God. I'm a reflection of somebody else. Boy, after we shine with the reflection of God in our lives, then we can shout in the revival that he's seeing. Look what he said. This is interesting to me. Verse number 5, he said, and I will come near to you to judgment. Now, what did they ask in 2:17? They said, where is the God of judgment? He said, whenever this happens, now, he hadn't brought them into it yet. It's all been the work of the messenger of the covenant. And look what he said. He's saying, then I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, those that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me whenever the people of God experience revival, then God will move in judgment against sin. That's what he says. And what's he talking about here? Sorcerers, adulterers. And you know what? If we as the people of God could somehow or other experience revival, I'm talking about real revival, not have a revival meeting, but if we could just experience revival, then you know what? God will begin to judge sin in America. Now, I will say this. Whenever the remnant of God's people in America experience revival, God will judge sin of America, but we may not like it. Because the judgment of God, my friend, is a terrible thing. We may not like the suffering that we have to go through physically in a land that's under the judgment of God. But when we experience revival, then God will begin to judge sin in America. God will begin to judge the adulterers. God will begin to judge this shacked up crowd. God will begin to judge the abortioners. God will begin to take care of the homosexuality in America. God will begin to move in judgment in America, and it won't be a pretty thing to see. And a lot of us knowing that, we are not too concerned about revival. We're willing to have all the religious meetings, but we really ain't too concerned about having a real revival, because God begins to move, it might just scorch me a little bit. And it might affect my job. It might cause things to get hot in America. And we might enter into a depression. There ain't no telling what God do. And that's the truth. And a lot of us, we're scared of it. We're plumb scared of revival. That's why we don't ever experience it. Huh? That's right. God said He'll begin to judge the sin whenever the refiner gets through with His people. You know that? Do we want revival, or do we want religion? We want reality, or we want religion? We want to just be superficial, or we like to be supernatural people? Because whether we admit it or not, that's what we are. We're no longer a natural man. We're supernatural men. Simply because we have a supernatural God. And that's all that separates me from anybody else in this world, is the God that I have. Listen. God loves you. God saves you. The neighbor is not through then. God's not looking for people that's hunting a good fire insurance policy. Mm-mm. Brother, God's calling people out by His grace and saving them. And then God begins a process in their life. And I'll tell you what. Whenever you go on and you glorify God, go on through these temptations, these trials, and this refining process, when you come out the other side, you're going to shine a little bit brighter. Boy, I tell you what, I used to fall out with everybody. I didn't fall out, but we'd have disagreements over this doctrine and that doctrine, what we thought about this horse and all this kind of, all this book of Daniel, book of Revelation. And boy, if you didn't agree with this and that, well, you're wrong, and folks just get upset. Boy, I learned not to pay no attention to that kind of stuff no more. And you know, and it didn't matter who you brought up, what his name was, what preacher, what his name was, anything else. All he'd ever say was, he's the best I ever heard. He's the best I ever heard. And boy, you know what? That makes you get littler and littler and littler. You know what I realized? I realized that God didn't call me to save the world. You see, every preacher, when he feels God calls him to preach and surrenders his heart to him to preach the gospel, he thinks, boy, I'm going to be the best preacher God ever had. I'm going to be the biggest preacher God ever had. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Get way ahead of God. I mean, God's having to hold on to those reins and pull him back. He's getting so far ahead of God. The big idea. Doesn't realize that the very God that saved him and called him aside now is going to carry him through a refining process to mold him into making what he wanted him to be. You see, the refiner, when he got through with the ore, he shaped it into bars, or he shaped it into coins. It was made into different things. You see, when God refines it, He makes it what He wants it to be. You didn't have nothing to do with it. But see, most of us, we're just religious. That's bottom line. We're just religious. We're going to do what we think is right, and we're going to just pursue this line of thought, and I was raised that way, and I'll die that way. How many times you heard anybody said that? Yes, you will. God will let you go right ahead the whole time, tugging your heart, trying to break that hard shell to show you that religion is going to do nothing but cause you pain and loss in your life. Brother, what we need to do is lay our lives down and say, God, I don't know Your will. I don't know Your desire. But You take me through the fire. Whatever it is, I know I'll be able to do it. God never called a man to do something that God didn't equip him to do that task. And I tell you what, you can't expect to fight the giants until you fought the bears, until you fought the lions in your life. Everybody wants to go fight the giants, but they're not willing to take time enough to spend time in the wilderness over there and fight a few bears and a few lions. Then when they face the giant, boy, pow, they get knocked out first round. You see, God may spend your majority of your whole adult Christian experience life preparing you for one day when He's going to stand you up before a giant. You see, we don't agree with that today. I mean, you know, God calls a man to preach. Boy, he preaches all of his life, and he follows the ministry and all that. Well, God knows what he's doing. Boy, whenever I realized that, it helped me a whole lot better whenever I got run off and defeated and shoved around. Because I said to myself, well, God knew what he was doing, not me. God knew what he was doing. And I just simply preached the word, and folks didn't like it. God never promised me folks was just going to love everything that I preached from the Bible. And I can't find a prophet in there who's preached to a crowd like that. And I begin to realize and say, well, God's brought me through that fire for some reason. You know what? I'm a whole lot stronger today because of that. I am a whole lot stronger. And then you know what? I'm still in the fire. And you are too if you're a child of God. But you get caught up in this religious crowd today and say, I'm this, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a holiness. Without holiness, no man see God. You better watch out how you use that verse, neighbor. You better be careful how you apply that. Just because the name on your church happens to be holiness don't mean you're going to see God, neighbor.
Amen.
Listen. You can also become a Liberty House of Prayer person. You see, we don't have a name out on the sign that identifies by a category, but you can come in and identify and just act like people, you see, and become religious. And if you're acting like the rest of us, then you're just simply religious if God has never done anything to the inside. We'll give you a bar of Fuller soap when you come in the door, you see, for you to scrub yourself up and you can look like the rest of us and act like the rest of us. But the thing about it is, if God hadn't done a work in your heart, God hadn't saved you, if God's not doing a process in your life, then you're just being religious and you're just being hypocritical. You're not standing in the place where God has put you. And here's the problem we come into. God called people, put us in the body where He wanted us. Brother Hunter might be an arm. I'm probably a little toe. Brother Shaw right here might be a kneecap. God put us in the body where we want to. And I want to tell you something. Different parts of a body all function differently. And they act differently. And here's where we run into trouble in the local church. Because we don't all act alike, and we have differences, and we are all different personalities. We're all different. We have something in common, but we're all different in some way over because of our human nature and our human personality that we have within us, you see. And sometimes others are different than others, and the problem is whenever we take that one and we say, well, he's not like the rest of us, and so, you know, we break any... We have no fellowship. The problem is, this one over here just entered the fire. We've already been through a few, you see. And that one hasn't yet taken the same shape and the same mold that God has put us in after going through the fires. We become puffed up because we feel like, I'm this and I'm that. And the whole time, we're hurting the one that God's trying to deal with and trying to work with. You see. God's the refiner, and God's bringing us through the fire. And I tell you, I don't know what God's doing, but I want Him to do it.
Amen.
And I don't understand why some of us are going through and having the problems that we're having now. And it could be any one of us next. But I know this, God is still God. He's still on the throne,
yeah.
And He's going to take care of it.
Amen.
And it may not come out the way that we want it to come out, but I want to tell you something. God is doing what God wants to do. And God's doing what is right. And you see, here's what you've got to remember. God knows the end from the beginning. And that's why God can allow these fires and these trials to come, because He knows the end and you don't. God, why am I going through this? Because I know what lies ahead and you don't. Why has this bear attacked me? Because there's a giant up ahead, and if you don't deal with this bear, you'll never be able to survive the giant. Why is this happening to me? Why are all these footmen around me? Because there's some horses coming you're going to have to deal with. If you hadn't learned to deal and run with them, you're not going to be able to survive in those days. Amen. I don't want no religion. Preach it, come on.